Could you turn with me, please, to Luke 24? Luke 24. And in our first four sessions, we've been looking at what God has provided and prepared for us to fulfill His purpose. We began by looking at a people prepared and noticed how God had had to push Israel aside because they failed, and what a beautiful purpose and plan He had for them. He called them My Segula, and how beautiful a thought that was. And yet when they failed to be obedient, they failed to be separate, and they failed to be those who would wholeheartedly proclaim that the Lord was their God, then God had to push them aside. And what a tragedy we read in the book of Malachi, as God had to identify the areas that were of great concern to Him: sincere worship, faithfully teaching the Word of God. And we notice that God asked them, the people, to be faithful in their whole lives and in their marriages, and also to give Him their place, His place and His portion, and they failed, although there were the remnant that did. But then we moved into the New Testament and noticed that this is exactly why the Lord Jesus gave Himself, to purify us from all iniquity and to purchase for Himself a people of His own who would be available to Him. And by His grace, we believe that we are His people for that purpose. But we notice that He's made all provision for us so that we might be fruitful and effective. He's given us His divine power. He's given us His great and precious promises so that we might escape the corruption which is in the world, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. And so it's our responsibility. And we learned it. And we learned it probably to some heart-burning effect. We had learned that we must make every effort to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, temperance, and then we begin to be in a position to go out and attack the world, to attack in the name of Christ with godliness, brotherly love, and love. And if these things are ours in an increasing way, then we will be effective and fruitful for God. We know it. We saw that. And we saw the purpose of God, that all this is to be pulled together in the church of God. There is no such thought as an independent Christian. There is no one who can be a freelancer. I will build my body. I will build my church. And this church, as we notice, is the church, the body of Christ. It's the dwelling place of God. It's the family of God. And we saw all of those things in our earlier lecture. And to ensure that we have the capacity to do what God asks us to do, we notice the provisions that He's given to us. First of all, He's given us overseers, leaders, spiritual men, men who are of a spiritual state, who have the mind of Christ, who are servants, and are able to wash the feet of the Lord's people. And that was the key issue there. God has given us men of such quality. Praise His name. But not only that, we saw yesterday in our final session yesterday that He's given us the gifts of the Spirit, and all of these things are within the body life. The gifts are for the body, and that there will be growth as each part works properly. And it became an important thing for us to recognize that each one of us has at least one gift or another, and that these gifts are for the body, and that as these gifts are developed. Now, one or two of them, you have asked me, how do I know that what my gift is? Well, we passed out the questionnaire and suggest that you use that. Now, it's a fairly modern means of doing it, and there's nothing original about it, but it's a guide. But somebody else said to me, but how do I really know? Well, I ask myself, how do I know whether I'm a right-hander or a left-hander when I play cricket? Well, it's by trying. And can I testify that in my life as a young man, there was a godly elder in our assembly who saw in me, I don't know what he saw in me, except that he had some insight to see that possibly I might be of some use to God. And so when I was 14, this man came to me and he says, will you speak in the open air next Sunday night? Ross will remember that when we were kids together, I'm a few years older than Ross, but we were in the same assembly there in Wynnum in Queensland, and our Sunday evening gospel service in the summer months used to be held down on the foreshore, and it was a great time, lots of families around, and we used to go down there and have our Sunday service down there. And it was a good time for training for kids. But this elder came to me and he said, why don't you share? Oh, I mean, 14, what's a 14-year-old going to say in an open air in front of all his friends playing up and down there? But I did. I remember it. And I remember what I said. It was Isaiah 55 verse 6, and I said it 6 times through, and that's all I said. But I got started. Seek ye, I can still remember it. Seek ye the Lord. And that's all I said. There was no explanation or anything about it. 3, 4, 5, 6 times through, and then I sat down. But I got started because a godly man saw that maybe I had something that could be used for God. Again, 6 months later, he asked me again, do it again. Then the same man came to me a year and a half later and said, Wednesday night, brother, Wednesday night. I mean, 16-year-old on Wednesday night. But he was wise. He was godly. He said, look, I know that you can't do it. At least a half an hour of it you can't do it. So I've asked 3 others. One said no. So there's 3 of you to share the half an hour. Will you take 10 minutes? He said, what portion are you using? I said, well, at the moment I'm reading Ephesians, and I really love Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. He said, great, use that. But I said, he says, I'll come round and I'll help you sort it out. We'll sit down together. We'll work out a few points. So we sat down and worked out a few points. I went 8 minutes. It was great. But I was 16 when I started, and that was now he was wise enough not to expect me to take a half an hour as a 16-year-old boy. But he was an encourager and a man with insight and vision. Well, when I was 17 and a half, I used to feel a little bit that I could at least give 5 minutes at the Lord's table. And of course, when I came to Emmaus, I was 22 when I went to India. And I'll tell you the marvelous thing for me in India. This is a testimony of what God can do in a young man's life. I'd studied the language, and I just got to the point of being somewhat useful in India. And what had happened was that, can I warn you, Satan always has a cul-de-sac or a bypass for every one of us. God has a perfect way for us. And as soon as I'd finished my language study, you wouldn't believe it, I got 3 letters from missionaries, and sometimes Satan uses them too. These missionaries wrote to me and said, great that you got the language. We need someone to do the Emmaus correspondence lessons in Marathi. You've got the language. You're good. You'll do it. I thought I could too. So I rented a room and I bought some furniture and I printed some courses, and I would have sat down nicely marking off courses, and I'd have sent beautiful statistics back to Australia, except for another godly missionary who came, and he said, and it's Gordon Ritchie from New Zealand, and he said, Brother Bill, you've done well in your Marathi language, that's great. Now, what say you come with me on a 10-day visit across to the other side of India and see a few of the assemblies, because maybe there'll be an opportunity for you a little later on to get there and do something for God. I thought, great, before I set up this Emmaus office, I'll go there. So I went. And when I got across to the other side there, and it was a day and a night trip, and it was my first trip through that part of India, and I was at his mercy sort of thing, and when we got there, there were the believers on the platform. What a thrill to meet these lovely believers there. And they looked at me and they said, thank God you've come. I said, yeah, brothers, it's lovely to be here. Oh, but thank God you've come. Yes, brothers, I'm glad I'm here. Praise God you've come. Thank God you're here. Yes, I'm delighted to be here, brothers. They said, thank you for answering our telegram. What telegram? I didn't get a telegram. They said, we sent you 3 telegrams. I said, I haven't got any telegram. I came because Brother Ritchie asked me. They said, don't you know that Brother A.H. Roberts, he was a fine Indian teacher, has died, and we sent telegrams to you asking you to come? And I tell you, I felt this big, but I felt that big, because I, being in the way that the Lord led me, nothing of myself, and suddenly I was thrown into a situation where I had 5 days of meetings, 2 meetings a day at least, and as a 24-year-old, suddenly to have to teach 350 believers in the daytime, preach the gospel to 600 or 700 people in the evening, it was quite a challenge. But I thank God for one godly elder who started me off at 14. And that's where the gifts are developed, when someone, you don't dump people in at the end. You don't expect people to be top quality people, but you encourage them. And I thank God that there I discovered that my teaching ministry would begin. And God gave me grace to be able to share 1 Corinthians with those believers in that place. Well, the sequel to the story is this. I realized that I shouldn't sit down and mark Emmaus courses, so somebody else did that. I also realized that teaching was to be my ministry. And that's what the Lord led me into. The third thing that happened was that I was back in the same place 16 years later, and one of the young brothers came up to me and he says, "You're not going to teach us 1 Corinthians, are you?" I can still remember what you said. Praise God. Praise God. Now, we have gifts. Our gifts have been given for the building up of the body of Christ. They must be recognized, they must be developed, and then they must be utilized. And when that happens, the body will be built up. So you older brothers, look, be observant, be sensitive to the gifts that God has given you, and give every opportunity to the young men and encourage them in what they're doing. Well, looking into Luke chapter 24, and excuse me for that testimony, but I thought it might be of some help. It certainly was a blessing to me to know what God was doing. Luke 24, and I'm asking you to read from verse 36. "And as they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them, and they were startled and frightened and supposed that they saw a spirit. But he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do questionings rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God." What a beautiful portion. What a marvelous portion. You see, having been given all these promises, we are to recognize that the task of the church now is to spread the message of a risen Savior. And it was this that came before these men. You see, they looked at the cross, and to them the cross was disaster. And here we've read of the joy, the overwhelming joy and overflowing joy that thrilled their hearts as they came to terms with the fact that this Jesus who was crucified, this Jesus who died, had risen, had conquered. And you could see how difficult it was for them. I mean, they needed a special lesson to realize that he was really alive. And it was the living Christ that became the focus of their message. And it's interesting to realize, as we'll do in a few moments, to realize that they did not preach the cross. They preached a living Savior. The cross was something for them which was merely a fact of history. It's only as we get further into the epistles that Paul wrote and so on, that you begin to get a theological import added to the work of Christ and his atoning work as a propitiation and so on. It's only later on that that becomes an important part of the doctrine of the church. But here it's the overwhelming witness. He's alive. He's alive. Now I look at these fellows and I think they must have been dummies, because there he stood in front of them. And he says, "Touch me, touch me, touch me." And they were thinking he was a ghost or something. "Touch me, handle me, see. And then he had to take actually some bread and some fish and eat it in front of them to prove that he was actually alive. Oh, but they disbelieved for joy. You see, their minds were cut out. Now somehow we've got to grasp this same concept. We believe in him, but do we know him? Do we experience him in our own experience, my brothers and sisters? Do we have a personal living knowledge of a risen Savior? Or are we preaching facts? You see, the gospel is not a neat kind of facts. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Christ, and it refers to his person. The gospel refers to his work, and he is a risen Christ, a living Christ. And the marvelous thing, if I were to ask you, but I won't, turn to the end of Mark's gospel and you'll see that they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and the living Lord was working with them, confirming their messages by the signs and things that he was doing. And that's the point of it. The living Lord was not saying, right, you go and I'm back here. The living Lord says, go and I am with you always. You are my witnesses. Witnesses of what? Well, the witnesses of his life. Witnesses, I suppose, they said, yeah, he died, but he rose again, and he's alive. Turn over, please, to Acts chapter 4. And you know, while we were having our time of rejoicing and prayer and confession this morning, these were the verses that were in my mind. And I'm going to ask you to read them with me again. Look in Acts 4. And it's a time when there was a great persecution. Peter and John were in trouble. They had been before the leaders there, and the whole church gets to hear about it, and they come back and share it. And so in verse 24 they start to pray, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. Oh, what a beautiful word that is. Sovereign Lord, you who did make the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who by the mouth of our father David thy servant did say by thy Holy Spirit, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed? For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, Herod, one, second, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And what did they end up doing? Look at this, verse 28. They did whatever thy hand wanted them to. What a marvelous day. What a sovereign God we have. And here was a church that suddenly came to understand that there's a God who reigns in heaven and his will is done on earth. And let it be Pontius Pilate, let it be Herod, let it be the Gentiles, let it be the people of Israel. They do what they do, but they end up doing the will of God. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 28. To do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And that thrills my heart. That thrills my heart. None can stay his hand. Poor old Nebuchadnezzar had to have 7 years of madness to learn that. And I wonder how long we have to go before we learn that we've got a sovereign God who reigns in heaven, and he is saying to you and me, you will be the witnesses. Witnesses of what? Let's read on. Here's a prayer that I wanted us all to pray together this morning. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, or look upon this situation, and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And while they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the company of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own. They had everything in common, and with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. What a beautiful picture of a powerful church. A church that's learned of a sovereign God. A church that recognizes a risen Lord Jesus. And a church which says, all we need, Lord, is the boldness to get out there and do it. And they ask, they don't ask for power, they ask for boldness. The power was there. The boldness they needed. And as they prayed that prayer, the place was shaken. And every one of them filled with the Spirit. What a joy, what a thrill, what a tremendous occasion. And the result of it, great grace on every one of them. Every one of them. And they get out and begin to give a witness. What of? The resurrection. A living Lord. They did not teach the resurrection. They did not teach the resurrection as a fact of history. They taught it as a living reality. They taught it as the experience of their lives. And our problem is we've got it as cold, hard facts, and we can give chapter and verse to prove it. But we don't know it in our lives. We don't walk with God.
we don't live with the Lord Jesus. And these men did.
Do you know, it's an interesting thing. The church is not commanded to go out and to conduct evangelistic campaigns. The church is not commanded to do that. What it is commanded is to build up believers to maturity. And as believers are built up to maturity, they automatically give witness to the resurrection of the living Christ. And as every believer becomes an effective, a fruitful Christian, because he's added to his faith and added to his virtue and added to his knowledge and his self-control and patience and all these things, as he's added all those things, he suddenly becomes a, what does he become? A witness. But we try to stir it up and we crank out some kind of a program to say, right, let's have a witnessing program on Sunday, and everybody goes out to witness, and three tracks down there, I've done my job, four letterbox drops, and we've done it. But that's not witnessing. Witnessing is, well, I've been a witness. I was in a road accident once. And they came and said, were you there? Yeah, I was there. What happened? So I had to tell what happened. Not long ago, I was a witness at a family court case. And the judge asked me these questions. Do the children go to Sunday school? I said, well, I heard. She says, I'm not interested what you heard. I want to know, do you know? Not what you heard. Third-hand stuff is not of no interest to a court. Hearsay evidence is of no value. And it's no point us trying to witness as something we don't know ourselves. And so the role of the church, the body of Christ, is to be built up till we all come to mature manhood, till we all become fruitful and reach that point where we are effective and fruitful. And as effective and fruitful people, we begin to give the witness. That's an automatic thing. And go back to Acts chapter 2 and see how it happened there. Acts chapter 2. It's amazing how we take these things out of whole kinds of context. We stop and build whole doctrinal patterns and purposes and things without really seeing what's going on. See, we love verse 41, 42. We love this. We think this is the basis. And I love it too. But it's not where it stops at verse 42. You see, if we are looking to see God work and to see souls saved, we've got to see beyond verse 42. Every assembly will quote verse 42 wonderfully. They like verse 41 as well. Because it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wonderful. And they devoted themselves, we love it, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders, signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions, their goods, and contributed to them all, and as had any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of God with glad food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number every day. What a beautiful picture. See, it doesn't stop in verse 42. It tells us of a church where there's this love and there's warmth and there's family fun and family fellowship, and there's collective gatherings for praise and prayer, and there's home gatherings for praise and prayer and worship, and there's a sharing together. There's that real oneness and family unity and joy, and the whole life of the church, it's an infectiousness. And verse 41 tells us 3,000 being saved, but verse 47 tells us every single day the Lord began to add believers. And that's the beautiful picture of what the church should be doing. You see, they're giving witness. And when the whole atmosphere is one of worship, praise, joy, and the knowledge of the living Lord, witness is an automatic flow on. Witness cannot be organized. Witness cannot be generated. Witness is not artificial. Do you know the most challenging verse in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Can I share that with you? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. And I believe that we've got to ask ourselves, into what category do we fall? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. It says this, for we are not like many who are peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God,
we speak in Christ.
See, there's two possibilities. You can be a peddler of the gospel. Other Bibles have got the word huckster. Others have got those who run around with the gospel and virtually sell it. There is another group of people who are men who are commissioned by God. That's the man that God looks to. And this was vitally illustrated to me once in a bazaar in the middle of Goa. In 1964, Bob Glasgow happened to be in India, and he was teaching there at the time, and he came to us, and you may remember that in India you have a little part called Goa, where the Portuguese had a very strong base, and there they have the body of St. Francis Xavier. And every 10 years or so, they bring out this body, which has been preserved in a glass case, and they present it as the miracle work there, and hundreds upon thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people come on a pilgrimage. Well, we went down there deciding to take some gospel portions and so on, because in 1961 only, I think it was, that Goa was liberated from the Portuguese, and it was then open to Christians to be able to go, believers to go in with the gospel, up to that time completely closed. So we decided to go. And we went down, the Bible Society came and brought a van, and we started to sell gospel portions. Now, it was fantastic. We sold 64,000 copies of the gospel portions there in a matter of weeks. We would sell thousands, and Bob Glasgow, in his book about 500 million to reach, has little stories about this. But one of the incidents was that in a bazaar called Mapsa. And when we went round the corner, we were standing there and I was shouting out in Marathi, Devani Jirga Wari Morti Puri, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Bob Glasgow was shouting just down the road, for anyone who wants to know, God loves them and here's a book that'll tell you all about. We were having a great time and we were selling all kinds of gospel portions and sharing the gospel as we spent the time there. Then all of a sudden a fellow came round the corner and he says, I've got one of those. And I said, what, where, why, and how? He says, yeah, I got it round the corner. What did you get round the corner? He says, this. And he showed me. It was exactly the same books, the Gospel of John, that we had. And I said, where did you get it? He says, I'll show you. Took me round the corner, and would you believe it? There was an old Muslim trader sitting round the corner. He'd gone to a second-hand shop somewhere where they sold second-hand books and paper, and somebody had stolen a whole pile of gospels from some missionary's bookshop somewhere and had flogged them off into the second-hand paper market. This Muslim saw them there, and as he saw this great pile of very prettily printed books, he thought, I can make use of them. So while he sold his cloth, he also gave out one of these books as an incentive. Every 10 rupees worth of cloth sold, you got a free book. Entrepreneurial spirit they talk about. And there he was. And so he was selling what we had. And he was a peddler of the gospel because he treated it as a commodity. It was meaningless to him. He thought it had a value, a worth, it was a pretty cover. And yet we were there with a burdened heart to share the word of God in that place. And can I tell you, there's an awful tendency to think that we'll have our gospel meeting on Sunday night and we'll give them the gospel and then we'll go home and have our supper and go to bed and watch telly or something like that. It's a commodity we're dealing with. No, it's not. It's the way. It's the life. It's the truth. And the gospel is not a commodity to be dished out and put into nice five-panel little parts. And we've made it an artificial gospel. We've got a nice decision card often. And we say, point A, do you admit? Yes. Point B, do you admit? Point C, do you? Yes, yes, you're great, you're saved. That's not how it happened. We've made an artificial gospel out of it. Whereas what we are talking about here, this witnessing and evangelizing, is to share the life of Christ, to share the living Christ with everyone. And what Ross was saying to us about the young people of today is exactly true about the older people of today. You see, we've got a nice, straight, boxed gospel, neatly packaged, neatly systematized, beautifully thought out theologically. We've got it step 1, 2, 3, 4. And we are asking people to agree with us that that's the truth. But the young people are saying, no, we don't need to believe that. There is another belief system. And they're exposed to all these other belief systems. And I found that when I went to India, I had to adjust all my thinking. I got up and said, you need to be redeemed, or you need to have a new birth. And all the Hindus said, yes, you have lots of them before you get to Nirvana. And I had to stop and think, what am I saying? Well, I'm saying what I'm saying, and he's understanding what he's understanding. And it's exactly true as we present the gospel. We present it in our terms of reference. They understand it in their terms of reference. And you say, God, oh yes, says the Hindu as he thinks back there when I say God. Yes, that's the elephant God, the one down under that tree, but I really prefer the monkey God over here. I've said God, he says that's God. Now we've got a pagan society in Australia. We no longer have a Christian society, and Ross was right when he says when the early years of education and so on, scripture was taught. Scripture is not taught. Religion is taught, but that's Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. They're all taught with Christianity as one of the many options. And we make all sorts of presuppositions. We think that people will understand it in our terms of reference, and they do not. So we are not evangelizing. We may be conveying our convictions and ideas. That's not evangelizing when we simply tell the facts as we believe in our nice little system. But that's not what the early church did. The early church lived the life, and they lived it in front of people. Now, can I ask you, and I've not even referred much to these notes because these other things are on my heart. You can read the notes as well as I can. The Lord Jesus, he's working with us. The living Lord is in us. And the living Lord wants that there be souls saved. And in that book that we talked about, How to Grow an Australian Church, Gordon Moyes makes a list of statements when he says Christ was not happy. He indicated he was not happy when there were nets that had no fish in them. God is not happy, according to the parable, at a table, a banquet table that's empty, and there's a command to go out to the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in. And trees that bear no fruit bring down a curse. So let's not be satisfied by thinking that having done our duty, we've preached the gospel and the lights were on in the chapel and nobody came. But never mind, we've done our duty and God will give the increase in his own right and proper time. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's a waste of time. What do we have to do? Well, let me suggest, as we move into perhaps a more practical thinking of some of these things, that if we are going to be the witnesses, then first of all we have to continue what has begun here this morning today. We've got to begin that relationship that each one of us have now of the living God. One of the best series we ever did in our church was to discover the living God. What a beautiful subject it was. We took a 6-week series and our believers suddenly came alive when they realized that God's not up there somewhere. He's a living God, and we are the temple of the living God, and the living God is within us through the Holy Spirit, and it suddenly changes things. And so with a living God and a living Lord Jesus, why, here we go, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are you going to do? Let's move from that kind of thinking into the kind of things I believe that if you want to be an effective witness for your assembly, then you need to start doing a few positive things. First of all, make sure you understand what you understand the gospel to be. Make sure you know what you're talking about, because you'll be challenged. And that's what happened at Sheffield, wasn't it, Alan? You were challenged. You had to ask, what do we really believe? It's no longer the trite answers. But I'm going to ask you to say, to do a few of these sorts of things. One, identify your area of responsibility. It's interesting talking to quite a few of you. You've said, but we've got half a dozen evangelical churches around within a mile of our place, and maybe they're doing everything great. Well, good on them. Praise God. God's using somebody. But surely there is an area of responsibility. And I'll be frank to say that when we looked at our particular place, we actually got a map out and drew what street we believed God wanted us to go to. Not that we aren't willing to accept people from anywhere if the Lord sends them. But we actually drew a mark on a map and said if we did any liturgy distribution, if we did any door knocking, it would be up to that street. And we have 1,500 families who we believe are our area of responsibility. Now, God is sending people from elsewhere, but we have identified an area where we will concentrate our efforts at evangelism. So that was the first thing we decided to do. But the second thing, now maybe you haven't got streets to do like that, but maybe you've found that there's a group of Italians down the road that really are looking for something. Now maybe that's your area of responsibility, an Italian group down the road. Not necessarily a bunch of streets or houses, but a bunch of people. Because God loves people. Not houses, not areas, it's people. And it's the people in that area that we're concerned about. And we have actually identified our area, as I say. The second thing I'm saying is that we look for the fertile soil. If the fertile soil is the Italians, then you go there. Or if the fertile soil happens to be the young people, as they found at Wynnum, then you operate there. And that's exactly the kind of thinking you need to do. You don't just get a buckshot out and go, let's see if we can hit something and go brrr like that. It's a question of identifying where there is a response. We have found in our personal experience that young families and old people are our ideal areas of working, and I'll share a bit of that in a moment. The third area to think about is to get into the community. See, in discussion with a lot of you, there's a tremendous confusion in our minds about separation and isolation. We've isolated ourselves from the world. We have a beautifully secure fortress in our gospel halls. But I tell you what, you never get anybody in them. And we retreat into them and take our commando raids out into the community with a bundle of tracts and then come back into our security of our fortresses, gospel halls, and then we go out again with some new campaign. But that's not on. And I'm saying to you, get into the community. We've tried to do it. For example, I'm a member of a tennis team. We have four tennis teams in the local competition. Horror of horrors. But it's great. We play in the competition. They took us pretty sillily, first of all, but then we beat them in the grand final, and now they pay us. And so we're the top team. It gives us opportunity. And we take part in exhibitions. Elizabeth is proud of its heritage in the sense that it was born, I don't know, 30 years ago or something. And so they have an annual parade. So our young people get into that. And they produce a Christian float in the annual camp, in the annual parade. And when they come home with a shield for having the best one, it's great. Everybody has to see their name in the paper. The shield for the best float was won by the young people's group of the Craigmore Christian Centre. So we're in the community. We're starting to make waves. And we're noted by the council and noted by the people. Now I'm going to say that every growing church will have that kind of involvement in the community. True or not, brothers? True. And if you isolate yourselves, then you have not understood what separation is. You see, separation, coming back to our tennis club, is this. That when the tennis club, and it's the Elizabeth Salisbury Hardcourt Tennis Association, big deal, they have committee meetings, right? We've got a representative there. So at the committee meeting, they say, we're going to have a raffle, we're going to have bingo nights, and we're going to have a cabaret, and we're going to raise funds. Our representative stands up and says, I'm sorry, our club will not participate in those activities. You've got to. We will not participate in such activities. But we want to raise funds. We will contribute funds. But we will not participate. That's separation. That's not isolation. That's separation. We have decided that we will not do what we believe compromises our stands before God. But we are in there and we beat them. And when we beat them, they listen. We play better tennis than they do. Now, if you're not in the community, forget it. Close your doors. You're just a happy little religious club up the road. If you're interested in evangelizing, then get into the community. And look at this. Establish opportunities. And this is a very personal thing. Seek opportunities to establish deep ties with non-Christian neighbors and friends. Can I ask you, how many of you know the names of the man and the woman and the names of the children in the six nearest families around you? That's great. Now, what about the rest of you? Do you know the people over the back? Do you know the people on the side? Do you know the people across the road? Have they been in for coffee? Do you look after their pets when they go away? That's what's got to happen. Over the road there's an Anglo-Indian couple, and that's a link with us. Glad rang me just here. I rang her the other day to see how things were, and she said, "I'm sorry to tell you that Eileen's brother has died." She gave me their number. I rang them from here to say, "Bill, I'm sorry that Eileen's brother..." "Oh, Bill, thank you, thank you." They're not Christians yet, but give me another... Oh, give us the Lord, not me. Give the Lord another week or two. Because that's where... Is that right, brothers? Is that where the action is? Where there's work for God going on, it's building deep and lasting relationships with your neighbours so that they learn to trust you. Can I put it in one word? Earn the right to witness to them. Earn the right to speak to them. And that's what this does. Now, unless you're doing that, then you're wasting your time. Preaching the gospel on Sunday evenings to an empty hall is an absolute, utter waste of time. I wouldn't be in it. Don't even think to invite me to do anything like that. That next point is, be prepared to drop all unproductive activities to look for open doors. Now, many of the activities of the assembly were started 25 years ago, and they still run as if they were geared for 25 years ago. Now, what Ross has been saying about the youth culture is that it changes on a very rapid cycle. We oldies don't change quite as fast, but this society changes. And if your gospel service is at 7 o'clock sharp in the Sunday evening, when in fact nobody, but nobody is prepared to come out to it, then what's the point? You change to the time when people are prepared to come. And this is what Alan shared with us that happened, a big, big change at Sheffield, when they turned their effective meeting to 11 o'clock in the morning, which in the eyes of the local people, if they're at least thinking of church, is 11 o'clock is the time to go. We've changed too. And once you begin to be effective at that time, then people are prepared to come. But when we start to think that we will do it... Now, can I say that unproductive activities simply are a waste of resources and a waste of personnel and a waste of the Lord's money? And when will we learn it? Wouldn't last for 2 minutes in business. But somehow, in the Lord's work, we seem to think that we can get away with these things. And because it was honoured by the Lord 25 years ago, it will be honoured by the Lord now. I tell you what, the Lord doesn't wait for men. And if he can't find a responsive heart in us, he moves down the road. And can I say it again? He doesn't read name boards. God looks for people who are willing and open to be used by him. He's looking for people who will be available so he can save souls. And that's a lesson we've got to learn. He does not read the name board. He looks for hearts that are open to be available to him. So close every unproductive activity. Nothing. And here's the next point. I believe it to be the most important. Create a warm and a loving and a welcoming fellowship. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2, where there was a sharing and an openness and a oneness and an in and out and all that kind of thing. Everybody doing things together with a unity and a love and a warmth, and nobody considering what they had as their own. That's where it happens. Because people feel accepted and they feel welcomed and warm. And it's a beautiful time. And for ourselves, we have found this the answer. Provide a family ministry. Right, brothers? Where the action is, that's what's happening. Family ministry. Now, for ourselves, if I can just quickly pass on from that, and again give a word of testimony of our particular activities... Now, can I say to you, just because you read what we do, how's that going? Everybody finished on that one? Don't think that you, if you go out and do all these things, that you're now going to have the action, because you won't. First of all, you've got to create the spiritual basis for it. And we've talked about that, and it's begun to happen in all of our lives. These are our weekly programs that are outreach. We have a girls' club, a boys' club. Now, you don't go away and say, right, let's start a boys' club, girls' club. Craig Moore do it, and they do it down the road, and they got blessing. Let's do it too. Can I tell you, no program works. People work. People. When God gives you a person with a burden, you get hold of that person and encourage him, and that's what happens. We've got people with a burden for girls, and we encourage them, and they work. When they move away, that work stops, unless God gives somebody else. We never keep anything going unless there is a person with the vision to do it. That's motto one, that's rule one, that's a foundational principle one, that's everything. It's not programmed, it's people. And when you've got a person with a vision, then the work grows. So we've got a boys' club and a girls' club. Now, I particularly have a burden for the after-school kids' club. That's my particular vision and burden. When I go, I'm sure that club will close. And it doesn't bother me one little bit that it will close, because it's served its function. You see, when we first moved from our original hall, which, as I told you the other day, was a corner block, we've moved up to this new place, which is quite strategically situated opposite a shopping centre. It's right near a new school, and there are 500 primary school kids in this school, and Thursday night is our late night shopping night. But all the people in the community started to say, oh, this tin shed that's been built across the road, because we happen to have a galvanised iron roof. And it was all disparaging, and they wouldn't accept us until we started a kids' club. Now, the kids' club, it's just a simple thing. Starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And as it starts 4 o'clock, by the way, all these things are written in your notes. Sorry, I should have said it there. It starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Right? Kids come, they register. Give them a name tag, put a point in there for coming, and this name tag's got a little pocket affair thing on it. Right, the kids get registered, they come inside, we play a few games with them for 40 minutes. We give them a meal. The meal is a hot dog, a hamburger, fish fries or something like that. We do it from 10 to 5 to 10 past 5 is the meal. From 10 past 5 to 10 to 6 is Bible story time. Songs, puzzles, Bible story. And then from 10 to 6 to half past 6, we do craft work. We have not had less than 80 children, roughly. I guess averaging 85 children in the last 3.5 years, every one of them a non-church child. Now imagine over 3.5 years, 85 kids, not all the same ones every week, how many doors are open around our place. And so when we go visiting, oh, Uncle Bill's come. I'm Uncle Bill to every kid in the miles around. I'm Uncle Bill anywhere. Because kids see us. You go to the Royal Show. Hi, Uncle Bill. I hear it from anywhere. Go to the Hardware Show. Hi, Uncle Bill. Mum, there's Uncle Bill. Now, when we door knock, who brings us in the door? The kids do. Mum, Uncle Bill's come to see us. So we've opened a door. Now, that's my vision. How do we operate? We need workers. So we've got new Christians, and they say, I'd love to serve the Lord. What can you do? Can you bounce a ball? Oh, yeah, I bounce a ball. Right, we need people. Can you cook a sausage? Yeah, I can cook a sausage. So the cook sausage. Can you stick two bits of wood together? Yeah, I can do that. We've got a couple in that club who are specifically given the responsibility of the spiritual ministry. So they come every week and they do the spiritual part. I play the guitar a bit and we sing a few kids, and I've got a lolly bag that the kids love to get their hands in, and hey, it's fun. And it's a beautiful ministry. The doors are open. Kids are being saved. And can I say, would you write this down? Look in your phone book to see whether you've got, if you live in Sydney, if you live in Adelaide, I think in Tasmania also, it's coming now, a group called Children for Christ. The man who operates it's David Young. I think it's in Brisbane as well. Children for Christ. And they will give you a manual which costs about $10.50, which tells you how to run a kids' club. But don't buy the book and then start the club. Find the person with the vision and encourage him. If you've got someone with a burden for kids, I told you I couldn't stand teenagers. I love this age group. I don't know how, but they love me. And we have a great time together. And what doors. Now, we've got a couple of ladies who came along 18 months ago, and they said to the elders, brothers, we'd really like to do something in terms of reaching the ladies in the community, and we have in mind a craft morning. Right, that's great. Two ladies offering. They've got a vision. Encourage it. Don't say, let's start a craft morning. Find the people with a vision. And so these ladies said, we said, what will you require? Well, we need 10 tables and trestles. Well, we've got those. We need a space. And we need a day. So we looked at our busy program and suggested that we have Thursday. Yeah, that suits us great. It started with 20 women. It is now 75. And it's growing every week. And it will grow and it will grow because we've got people with a vision. We found an awful lot of bored women sitting at home fed up with days of our lives and that sort of stuff. They wanted something positive to do. Now, what do? They make all kinds of... you can show some of that stuff. Yeah, see over here, the Bates family afterwards, and you'll see some beautiful stuff that the ladies make there out of bread dough. They make all kinds of pottery work. They do macrame. They do cake decorating. They do lace and calico stuff. Oh, I mean, you name it, they do it. And the system is that 6 weeks per table, per craft, then you've got to move on to the next one. You can't just hang around and say, I'm going to do leather work. No, you've got to be out in 6 weeks' time. There's a discipline, and there's almost a waiting list for people to get in to do the craft. It's like Ross says, when you've got to turn them away, it's great advertising. And that's what's happening. Now, it's begun because two ladies have got a vision. One of our ladies is a Keep Fit instructor, and she was doing it secularly. She said, I can do it for God. So on a Tuesday night, that's what happens. But we also have an elders meeting on Tuesday night. We also have some other things, our Bible college things on Tuesday night. But we've got a complex where rooms are available, and we allocate a room, and we don't believe any part of our particular building is the sanctified spot that can't be used for something else for God. Every inch of our place is available for God. We will not block off any part. No part of our complex should be sterile. It's always to be productive. And I was saying to somebody that 6 days a week our place is open from 7 in the morning off until 12 at night. The chairs don't get cold. They just don't get cold. There's something happening. We've got two brothers who got interested in the radio program. We heard that there was a spot on the local community radio for $20 a week. $20 a week, we could have an hour. Come on, anybody get $20 a week an hour? So these two brothers said, we'll do it. I've always wanted to be a DJ, said one of the guys. And they do it. What a beautiful ministry. So it's the Craymore Christian Center Hour. Request programs, and it's a time. I've been down there. I share of the times I go to India. There's a ring-in program, a call-in request program. It's a talk-back thing sometimes. It's a great thing. We don't start a radio program. God gave us two men who are interested in it. And they do it. Now, can I say it again. You don't do these things. You look for people with burden and you encourage them to do it. Now, we have others who are very concerned about the old folk. We've got a few old folks' homes around, nursing homes. So we use them. We use cell groups. I want to talk about cell groups in our next session, so let me leave that. Now, that's weekly. That happens every week. This happens 3 monthly. Elderly Citizens Program. Next Sunday, the 24th, it started again because somebody had a burden. Right? Somebody had a burden. They said there's a lot of old people around here, all from England. They all speak every conceivable English accent you ever heard in your life. It's incredible. And they're all lonely, their families are gone, and they're in the Elizabeth area. So, in visitation, we decided we'd do something. So we go down to the local Elderly Citizens Centre and say, hey, we've got a program for old people, and we'll pick you up and drop you off. Will you come? Sure, we'll come. We thought we'd get 50. You know, we got 250 the first night. We had it every 2 months. We couldn't handle every 2 months. We're down to once in 3 months now, because that's a bit. We run an hour's program. It's old-time hymns, Jesus loves me, this I know. None of this rock and roll stuff, because that's not on for them. They want the old-time stuff, and they remember the Sunday school stuff. And we have an hour's program for them. Well, we got to a point where we had to ticket it. You've got to have a ticket before we let you in. We ran a Christmas program, and we had 350 people just jammed in, and it was unsafe. So now we've turned them away. It's a ticket system. You have to have an invite before you come to this program. It's on next Saturday. Now, what a great opportunity for service. You cook up something and dish these people. You get young guys in cars to go bring them, and they know where their houses are, and the people are lonely, and they talk about the cat, the canary, and so on. They want to talk. And so you go back, and we've got a visitation team with this burden who go there. And we use sport tremendously. Murray Lidiamore is our sportsman. God has given us Murray Lidiamore. He's keen on sport. Last Saturday night, what's the date now? It was the 9th. Yeah, right. Just last Saturday, we ran a volleyball night. Now, we had two full teams there from the RAF. We got two guys in our assembly, young men in the RAF, the Air Force. They both brought individual teams. They didn't just come. And they competed against one another, Rafi's against one another. It was a great contact time. Now hang on, what are we saying? We say exactly what Ross was saying. The strategy for youth work is the strategy for a church. You build your circle of contacts. And so every 3 months we run a sports program. We hire the local YMCA. We charge people to get in. And we put up 3 volleyball nets. And we run a round robin tournament. We give them a squashed up old sole, one of these sneaker things that's worn out, and spray it with gold paint and mount it on a block of wood. And that's the prize for being the top team. I mean, it's fun and people come for it. We had 250 people in at that volleyball outreach on Saturday night. 250. We got a volleyball team that came and did a demo match. And of course, that's really great. And the guy who's up there 1 minute spiking the ball down power is up the next minute saying, and I love Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a volleyballer, as you can see, but I'm a state volleyballer. Danny Morecambe was there. Hi, Danny. Danny's a volleyball player, and Danny has been in on this. Now, we did it last Saturday night. We have table tennis nights. We crowd the place. We had 8 table tennis tables going flat out, and we had to limit it to 15 minutes per team. No matter how many points you got, 15 minutes and you're off, and the next team's on going flat out. It's a witness. Now, community contact. What's the result of all this? We've got 500 families, at least. I'm just pulling that number out of my head. 500 families, right? How many has your assembly got? How many doors can your assembly go knock on and say, hi, and they know who you are? There's your pool of contacts. Now come back to what I said yesterday about the circle of the assembly. Remember that? Let me find that overhead and we'll stick it up. You see, the dynamics of the church begin at the leadership. Sure, we spoke about that. And the leadership, because of their spirituality, reaches to that core of committed people and they bring them into the leadership. From that core and committed people, they get the non-involved people and they bring them by hook or by crook, drive them, get them somehow. We need someone to drive the bus. You don't find the most dedicated elder and get him to drive the bus. I refuse to drive buses. I refuse to do things like that. There's dozens of guys around who can drive buses. Why should I do that? I refuse to marry people. I'm an elder. Sorry, you other guys with licenses. Because it takes too many of my Saturdays. Other guys can do it. I won't do it. I refuse to do things like that because I'm a leader. I'm an elder. I've got to be available for God's people. I refuse to be on any board or any committee anywhere because I'm an elder. I've got to care for God's people. There's dozens of guys who can do that. They've got the gift of administration. I don't have it. Why should I waste my time there when I've got the care of God's people? And let me say that I believe that a lot of elders better get off some boards if they're going to be elders, or if they're on the boards, then get off the eldership. Let the work go. Grow. Because they hinder the work when you can't be available for God. And the hindrance in many a place is busy men who can't get round God's people. That's next subject, okay? But look, it's your pool of contacts. I'm saying that our assembly's got 500 of them. 500, at least 500, more than that. And there are brothers here who can testify to the fact that our old folks program is a very exciting time. Danny was there the other day to see our volleyball time. It's all primary contact. And from that primary contact, through activities or house fellowships, I'm suggesting there, you don't have your house fellowship in the old elder's house, you have your house fellowship where there's somebody sitting on the edge of the world and you put it on him saying, we are coming to your house to have, he can't stay away when you're in his house. I mean, it's plain common sense. You don't run your programs where the committed people are, you run your programs where the non-committed people are. And I tell you what, they're soon committed. I run a couple of these home fellowships, and we talk about that next session, and that is in the homes of a believing wife, unbelieving husband. He tolerated us. He's now a believer. He's now a delight. How could he be otherwise? Because he's loved by everybody. And so it's that pool of contacts. Now, if you have no pool of contacts, then you're going down the gurgler, as one of the kids said last night. Right? Right. Ross Farley's strategy is not Ross Farley's strategy. Ross Farley's strategy is the Lord's strategy. You make your pool of contacts. Now that's a nice, neat term for us, what we read about in the New Testament. We use the New Testament words, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the Lord added to their number daily. And that's how it happens. God bless you. And go out and find them. They're there. They're longing for Jesus. And we've got to tell. But we've got to be it. We've got to live it. And then they'll ask, what is it you got?